verses 19 to 23. This is the word of the Lord. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." God's holy word. Excuse me, I think I'm going to set my Bible right here because it keeps making the podium go down. All right? Let's pray together. Our gracious Father, we pray that you would meet us now. We thank you for your word, inspired, infallible, perfect in every way, and that by which, or that through which you use, Lord, to speak to us. And so we come and we would hear you speak. Father, we confess this is our greatest need as your people. This is our greatest need today, to hear you speak to us, to hear what you would say to us. And so we come in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. Brothers and sisters, every believer should thrill at what we just read concerning our Lord Jesus Christ and his resurrection from the dead. The reality of the resurrection, we read of it here. And of course, we meet every Lord's Day, first day of the week, because our Savior was raised on the first day of the week. So we're called to remember his resurrection. We're called to remember, take comfort in his life for us. We very much need every Lord's Day, we could say, to be reminded of a number of things. We very much need every Lord's Day to be reminded that Jesus Christ is alive. Not only is he alive, he's enthroned at the right hand of God. Not only is he enthroned at the right hand of God, but he's present with us here this morning. So we're thrilled that while we read about the resurrection, are we not? We take heart in it. We have joy in it. We should also be thrilled at what we see Jesus doing here in the passage that we just read. How he's revealed to us here. We should be thrilled at what we see him doing here. How he showed himself to his disciples on the first day of the week, the first Lord's Day. Why should we be thrilled at this? Well, because the way that he showed himself to his disciples on this first Lord's Day, the way he ministered to them on this first Lord's Day, is the way he ministers to his people every Lord's Day to the end of the world. So we have a pattern here. Very significant. And he wants us to think on the pattern. He wants us to find great encouragement. This is the way we say that he continues to minister to his people, to you and to me, every Lord's Day to the end of the world. See then how our Savior ministers to his own, how he ministered to his own on this first Lord's Day, and take heart. Because this is the way he ministers to you and to me today. Same way, in the same power. Now we see two things, at least, that our Savior does here and how he ministers to his own. And these two things, brothers and sisters, only he can do. As we gather here this morning and we worship him, we gather by faith around the throne of God, these two things only Jesus Christ can do for you. these two things only Jesus Christ can do for me. What are they? Well, first we see him here minister peace and assurance to his disciples. He ministers peace and assurance to his disciples. That's something that only Jesus Christ can do. Secondly, we see him empower them for service. That is something, brothers and sisters, that only Jesus Christ can do. That's something that all of us this morning desperately need, and I trust we all understand that's a big reason that we're here. Anybody need power out there? You know? Anybody need power in your service as you look to the week ahead? All of us desperately need this. And we gather here for this purpose. And we see our Savior doing that here. So first we see him minister peace and assurance to his disciples. And we see it in three parts. What does he do here? As he would minister peace and assurance. First of all, very important, he comes to them. We don't want to miss that. He comes to them. And then he greets them with words of peace. And then he addresses their fears and their misapprehensions. What's he doing? He's ministering peace and assurance. So first of all, very importantly, verse 19, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." Jesus comes to them. It's beautiful. He comes to them. And it's the first day of the week. Mark it well. It's the first day of the week. A pattern, we say, to the end of the age. Yes, there is ushered in here that change of the day of worship. And Christ's own people have ever since worshipped him on the first day of the week, unless they're a little confused. Really. I mean, you could put it as simply as this. There are those that are confused and they worship on the seventh day of the week and they have all their arguments for it. But let's just put it this way. They fail to see the significance of the resurrection. It's a new day. Christ is risen. He appears to his disciples on the first day of the week. He ministers to his disciples on the first day of the week. End of argument. I mean, we could give a lot more detail, but you get it, right? There's a pattern here. He intends a pattern, and he intends it for our encouragement to the end of the world. So that's why we're here today, on this day. Yes, a change in the day. Yes, why is it change? Why is it the change in the day? Because Jesus was raised on the first day of the week. You could really say there, end of argument. But he was raised on the first day of the week. He appeared to his disciples on the first day of the week. He ministered to his disciples on the first day of the week. It's as if the Spirit of God is saying, you know, in effect, the Spirit of God is saying, remember this lesson, all right? For your encouragement, remember it. Well, the Scripture says that the disciples were meeting very privately. They were meeting very privately. The doors were shut. They're meeting very privately for fear of the Jews. We also know from Luke's Gospel there was much fear and confusion. The disciples had been discussing various appearances of the Lord. The Lord had appeared to Mary Magdalene already by this point. He had appeared to Mary Magdalene early in the day that day, you remember. We also know from the Gospel of Luke he had appeared to Simon Peter by this point. And he had appeared to the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. They didn't know it was him. Remember that. They didn't know it was him. He comes to them. Beautifully, he comes to them, but they don't know it's him. And they don't know it's him. It's not revealed to them that it's him until the breaking of the bread. And then they recognize him, but he vanished from their sight. So the room's abuzz, you know, just imagine this. The room's abuzz. They're talking about the various appearances of the Lord Jesus Christ, but there's still much uncertainty and confusion. Kind of like us, right? Much uncertainty and confusion. Why? What was their problem? I mean, we'd say, you know, we can be tempted to say, didn't they get it? I mean, they had these resurrection appearances. Isn't that enough? What was their problem? Their basic problem. Very important to get this because it's the same as our basic problem. Their basic problem is unbelief. And when I say that, I don't mean by that. We don't mean by that that they weren't really believing in Jesus. They did believe in Jesus. We believe a work of the Spirit of God had been done in their hearts. They believe in Jesus. Oh, but their faith is weak, isn't it? Anybody here today with that problem? Weakness of faith? I mean, we always find ourselves in this place, don't we? Like the man in the Gospels, right? I believe, Lord, help my unbelief. And how can my unbelief be helped? Again, that's like our basic problem. Why don't we just immediately believe everything that God says? We should. We want to. He's working in us, yes? We should believe every part of it immediately. But we don't. So, what do we need? What do we need? This morning, what do we need? We need, you need, I need, for Jesus Christ to come and address my unbelief. And he's the only one in the world who can do it. Anybody struggling with unbelief? Again, when I say that, I don't mean necessarily severe doubts. I just mean I sense my weakness of faith, at least that, yes? Anybody here dealing with that today? I know you all are, so I'm answering the question. This is my basic problem, and this is your basic problem. Well, there's only one in the world, one person in the world who can meet it. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. And good news, he's here. He's here. He really, you believe this? We're not just pretending. We're not just imagining, are we? He's really here. In this, wow, here in this place, huh? Is it with the community center? Would he really do this? Think about that. Now, if you had a marquee out here, which you don't, if you had a marquee out here, you could put on the marquee, probably so, Jesus Christ, present today. That'd bring him in, wouldn't it? But it's a matter of faith, isn't it? He really is here. Wherever the people of God meet in the name of Jesus Christ, on the Lord's Day, the throne of God touches the earth right here. You believe that? I know you do. But you need to hear it again. It's really so. Now, as good Presbyterians, though, you know, we're good Presbyterians. I understand this. Okay, I get it. I mean, we should be jumping all over the place. Excuse me, Elder Stahl, you know, but, you know, really. If we really get this, we need, and that's the point, isn't it? We really need to get it. Again and again and again, every Lord's Day, we need to get it. Jesus Christ is present with us. The great need is that our faith be increased. And Jesus Christ is here this morning to increase our faith. And Jesus Christ, we understand, we believe this, don't we, as good Reformed folks, which is just to say being biblical about these things, you know. We really believe. We really believe. This is wonderful, isn't it? When the Word of God is preached, Jesus Christ himself speaks. He does. Now, you only get that by faith. But it is so. It is true. And this is why we want, as covenantal people, this is why we want our children to be in the worship. Because we believe Jesus Christ really speaks when the word is preached. and he can speak to a person, whatever their age. We, of course, we realize younger people, you know, very young kids, they can't get quite everything that we get. Nonetheless, Spirit of God is at work, is he not? And that's the great, that's the significant thing. Spirit of God present, Spirit of Christ present, bringing the Word of God to the hearts of our children. We really believe that. That's why we have our children in worship, okay? Now, again, I'm preaching to the choir here. I realize that. Isn't it wonderful? I love preaching to the choir. Isn't it wonderful, though? This is what Jesus does. And he delights to do it in our children. And he delights to hear them sing, doesn't he? Doesn't mean they're all converted yet. But they're all members of the covenant. And he receives their praise. Even they don't understand everything they're singing, even. Oh, last time I checked, we don't understand everything we're singing. Okay, that's a bit of an aside. But Jesus comes to them. He stands among them. He shows himself to them. But I'm getting ahead of myself here. What's the first thing he says? Yes. Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." He greets them with words of peace. Now you can be sure that that salutation was conveyed with spiritual power. In other words, peace really was ministered to their hearts when Jesus Christ said, "Peace be with you." It really was. Now why is that significant? Because again, we see a pattern here. A pattern of Jesus dealing with his church from this point forward to the end of the world. Consider then, at the beginning of our service, this is why it's important to us, right? The apostolic salutation. Brothers and sisters, that means something. And it doesn't mean something because the guy up front is anything other than an ordinary person. It means something because Jesus Christ has constituted his church the way that he has, and Jesus Christ really is present. And so when the ordained one, the gifted man, stands to speak and he brings the salutation, Jesus Christ himself says, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." He really does say it. And by his Spirit, he ministers to our hearts. By that salutation, a pattern to the end of the age. Why do we do the things we do? We do the things we do because Jesus Christ, the risen exalted Christ, is with his church to the end of the age, and the risen exalted Christ has given us this to the end of the age as a pattern, yes? This is what he's done. So he speaks words of peace. What does he do next? Wonderful. He addresses their fears and their misapprehensions. Now, we spoke of it already in terms of, the need for my faith to be increased. But think of it now in this sense. Verse 20 says, "When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord." Don't you love that? Then they were glad. They didn't know it was the Lord at first. Jesus addresses their fears and misapprehension. How? By the revelation of himself. By showing himself to them. He makes it clear that it is indeed he. Yes, he comes in flesh and blood. But his appearance, we note again, is different. In the section previous to this, we note that Mary did not recognize him at first. You saw this, or you remember this from this larger context. Mary didn't recognize him at first until he spoke her name. "Mary," he said. And then she got it. It's him. He showed himself to her. Disciples on the road to Emmaus, they didn't know it was him. They walked with him. Though there's that great, as they're putting it together afterwards, you know, they say, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he spoke to us on the way?" Of course it was him, but they didn't see it. They didn't recognize that it was him until the breaking of the bread, and then he vanished from their sight. And here, Luke's gospel says they were terrified and frightened and supposed they'd seen a spirit. I think they weren't getting it, right? They're afraid. Oh, it's a ghost. Jesus said, this is from Luke's gospel, why are you troubled and why do you doubt? Why do doubts arise in your hearts? That was their problem. Why are you troubled? Why are you doubting? And then he ministered to them as he does here. He ministered to them here. So Jesus graciously gives assurances concerning the reality of his resurrection. How so? He shows them the unmistakable marks on his body. This is how he does it. This is how he shows himself to them. He shows them the unmistakable marks on his body. He shows to them the emblems of his suffering and death. You could call them also the emblems of his victory over sin. He shows, we're going to do this in a little bit when we come to the Lord's table, all right? Jesus shows himself to us at the Lord's table, but if you don't have faith, you don't get it. If you don't have faith, it just, why are we doing this thing, you know, this, we do it every, you know, we do it commonly. I don't know how often you do it here, but we do it commonly, yes? Why do we do this? Because the Lord gave it to us, and the Lord Jesus Christ shows himself. He declares himself, he shows himself in the preaching of the word, he shows himself in the administration of the sacrament. This is why we do it. Now again, even thinking about the Lord's table, it's something largely lost, I think, in the church today. People don't know why we do it. They don't understand what it means, even. It's just something you do, right, if they do it at all. But commonly, that's a very common thing, the sort of thinking. Jesus shows to them the emblems of his suffering and death, which is to say, he shows to them the emblems of his victory over death, which is to say to them, he shows them the emblems of his love for them. He died for them. He shows them, in fact, the emblems of the Father's love for them. The Father gave his Son up to death for them. Now, I need to hear that today. I need to be reminded of it again today. Jesus Christ suffered hell for me so that I will never, never suffer condemnation for my sins. Now again, I realize we're Presbyterians, but man, if we get that, this is about time we all just jump up and go, wow! Don't tell Pastor Bringy on me, okay? Really now. This is how Jesus shows himself. This is how he reveals himself. It's as if every Lord's Day he says, every Lord's Day, hear again about what I've done for you. It's perfect. What I have done for you is perfect. It cannot be added to. It cannot be improved upon. The load, the mountain of your sins, I've removed. That's what Jesus has done for us. Now, if that doesn't brighten your heart, I don't know what. I know your heart is brightened as you think of this. Mine is. So Jesus shows himself to them. He makes it clear that it is indeed he, and they are glad. This is a pattern, we say, for every Lord's Day to the end of the world. We gather in Jesus' name, and what does he do? He comes to his own. He comes to us. Especially on this day, he shows himself to us. How? By the preaching of the word and the administration of the sacrament, and as we pray every Lord's Day, this is what he does. Yes, much fear, much misapprehension on the part of these disciples, on the part of those gathered in that room. And when they saw it was the Lord, which is to say, when he showed himself to them, brothers and sisters, they were glad. They were glad. And they were changed. They were different men. They were changed. Yeah, their faith was increased when he showed himself to them. Well, what does he do next? Our second main point. How am I doing on time, Elder Stahl?
I'll keep going.
Thank you. All right, we'll go another hour at least, all right? What does he do next? Next he does again what only he can do. And he does again what they desperately need for him to do and what we desperately need for him to do every Lord's Day. What does he do? He empowers them for service. Only he can do this. And you need it, and I need it. Desperately. All the time. But he especially does it on the Lord's Day. This is a day like no other day. This is why we meet on the first day of the week. Now, can the Lord empower his people on the other days of the week? Of course he can. But he especially ministers his power on the Lord's Day, all right? He really does. So he's not confined by the pattern. We understand that. But this is the pattern. This is the pattern. Now, first notice, and I'll try to be quick, and I'll try to be quick with this, all right? First of all, you notice this. Pick up on this verse 21. Jesus said to them again, "Peace to you." He says it again. What, didn't they hear it the first time? Didn't they get it the first time? Answer. In some degree, no doubt, they did. But Jesus Christ knows our need. And he knew their need. He ministers peace to them twice. Why? They need it. They need it. Peace to you, he says. Peace to you. Now, how should we think of this? This double emphasis on peace. I think the proper way to think of it is like this. Of course, Jesus, he's revealing himself to them here. He's revealing them by the emblems of his suffering and death, by the emblems of his victory, by the emblems of his love, by the emblems of the Father's love for them. He's ministering peace. He's really ministering, as he shows himself to them in this way, he's really ministering the gospel, isn't he? That's what he's doing, and that is the gospel. The gospel is Christ ministered to the hearts of the people of God. Certainly that's at the heart of the gospel, isn't it? So that's what he's doing here. Now think about the order of worship as you go through it here, and it's pretty common to most Reformed churches. What do you see through the whole liturgy, really? What you see, if it's a sound liturgy, what you see really is the gospel threaded through the whole thing, right? Jesus Christ proclaimed, our eyes on Christ, confession of sin, recognition of our need for the sacrifice of Christ, assurance that he's forgiven us. We're singing about him and the gospel the whole time. The gospel is threaded through the whole service, really. And I think that's what you see mirrored in what our Lord does here when he ministers peace twice. This is what I need. Let me just put it very simply here again. Every Lord's Day, brothers and sisters, what I need is to hear again, in effect, what I need to hear again is Jesus Christ died for me. To put it another way, peace, shalom here is the idea in the Hebrew background, right? It's all is well, right? All is well. Jesus Christ says, all is well. All is really, really well because of what he's done. All is really well. And you need to hear this, and I need to hear this because, as I said a few minutes ago, we come in on a Lord's Day and our hearts commonly, are laden with the guilt of our sin, believers though we be. Commonly, we're struggling against sin, aren't we? We're seeing our sin, we're seeing our need, and we see our need again today. We come in. What's the first thing that our Savior says to us when we come in? And what does he say through a whole service? What is he saying? Well, certainly this, brothers and sisters, all is well. All is really well. Again, I died in your stead. You're accepted of the Father. The Father's acceptance of you and love for you can never, ever be diminished. You have a perfect standing. Don't you need to hear that again and again? Yeah, you do, because you're like me. And the Lord knows this. And so He brings it to us. He brings the gospel to us every Lord's Day. He ministers peace. All is well, He says, in a host of ways, as Christ is ministered. He then assures them of the authority of their mission. Quickly now. Jesus said to them again, "Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." As the Father empowered Jesus in all of His mission, so He will empower these disciples. And then He empowers them for their gospel service. Verse 22, when He had said this, He breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." So He supplies the Spirit to them. Now, admittedly, this is a special anointing, John 20. Pentecost is yet to come. It's at Pentecost that the risen, exalted Christ pours forth the Spirit in full measure so that all the people of God, the whole church of God, all who know Christ are indwelt by the Spirit of God. But here's a special anointing, and the unique, or I'd say the important lesson here is to get this again, that Jesus Christ is the one who supplies the Spirit of God. That's the crucial lesson, I think, here. Jesus Christ is the one who supplies the Spirit of God. He's the one who empowers us. And we're gathered together today in His name, and what does He do? He empowers us, interestingly, in a significant measure, as the Word is preached, and as we come to the table, He empowers us. It's interesting to think of the parallel of Luke's gospel there, where it says, He opened their minds to understand the Scriptures. That conveyance of spiritual power came along with the opening of their minds to understand the Scriptures. So the Word is preached, we're empowered. He enables them to understand the truth. He enables them unto service. He empowers them for service. And this is just what I need. Finally, He assures them of His authority in their gospel service. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. If Jesus Christ, or it is Jesus Christ alone who forgives sins. It is Jesus Christ alone who retains sins and pronounces judgment. So this is all about authority. I realize I don't have time to expand on it, but it's all about authority here. Here's the authority of gospel preaching, in other words. So these apostles would declare in the preaching of the gospel, to that one who trusts in Christ alone, his sins are forgiven. To that one who rejects Jesus Christ, he remains in his sins. Such a simple message. But that's the authority of gospel preaching. Declaration of sins forgiven in the name of Christ, and that preaching has authority. So if one rejects that preaching, he's still in his sins. To the one who believes, it can be declared to him, you're forgiven. You're free. Well, the lessons are very simple here, aren't they? We've said it already. The Lord Jesus Christ, He ministers to His own on this His day, and this He does this morning. We see again that the disciples' dimness of faith mirrors our own. And they needed the Lord Jesus Christ to come to them and speak to them. And that's precisely what we need every Lord's Day. And we bear this in mind as well, brothers and sisters, for our encouragement. The most transformative thing which you will ever do in your life is gather in corporate worship. You believe that? I won't ask for a show of hands. I know you believe it. But hear it, all right? The most transformative thing you will ever do in your whole life is gather for corporate worship on the Lord's Day. Why? We've given the answer already, haven't we? Because when we gather together in Jesus' name, the throne of God really does touch the earth here. It really does. And if you listen with a heart of faith to the preaching of the gospel, to the preaching of the Word of God, I tell you on authority of Christ, on authority of the Word of God, that you are changed. You're different. You walk out that door today, whichever one you walk out, I don't know, but you walk out that door, one of those doors today, you are different than when you came in. Isn't that wonderful? Now, it's incremental. Generally, it's an incremental change. Our sanctification is incremental. It's like kind of like watching the grass grow. is from one degree of glory to another. But Jesus Christ changes you when you gather together, and it's because he comes and he meets us and he speaks to us. That's the reason. The most transformative thing in which we will ever engage. Not a physical change, but a spiritual change. Incremental, to be sure, but certain. If you're a believer in Christ, you go out that door today, you're different than when you came in. That's a fact. That is a fact. Praise God, it's a fact. Because I don't always feel different necessarily when I go out, do I? Usually I do. I feel brighter. I feel my spirit upheld. I feel my spirit buoyed. Yes. Usually I feel something of that. But whether I feel it or not, it's true. I'm changed. I'm different than when I came in. And so we give our God praise for it. Let's pray together. Our Father, how we thank you for our Savior. How we thank you for this encouragement again today, that as we gather in his name, he comes to us and he meets us. He ministers peace to us. And Father, indeed, we go out different. We pray, Father, for everyone in this room, that by your Spirit's work in their hearts, they might believe on the living, exalted Christ. Believe in his atoning death. We thank you. We pray your blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we sing a hymn now together. Thine be the glory, number 274. Let's stand and we'll sing.